السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's on. Yeah. Once again, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. We were halfway through our study of the 61st ayah of the surah, and Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the Israelites not being patient with one kind of meal that was given to them, and they made an order of, or they made a request to Musa alayhi salam to call on Allah to produce for them all kinds of vegetation. And we made some comments about where would they get those names from, and the fact that it's like missing the food from prison. It's like asking for slavery all over again without realizing it. Now Musa alayhi salam responds. The first thing he says, قَالَ أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. Are you seeking to replace that which is inferior, bring in that which is inferior in exchange for what, that which is superior? In their mind, of course, these items are superior. This is a better food, this is a better meal. But Musa alayhi salam is saying something profound. What Allah gives you is superior, doesn't matter how it tastes to you, how mild, you know, boring or lame you think it is superior on account of the fact that it came from Allah. That's enough. And so what you're trying to get is clearly inferior to what Allah has chosen for you. But then he says some, we find an example of sarcasm and anger from Musa alayhi salam in this ayah. He says, ihbitu misran, go down into Egypt. Now there are many ways of saying this in, it's not Egypt actually, it's countryside. But there are many ways of saying go somewhere. You could say idhabu, intaliqu. There are different words you can use. Ihbitu habata is to come down. And coming down figuratively in Arabic is used when you want to humiliate someone, when they come down from a high place. Being high is like having status, and coming down is being removed from that status. Similarly, you know, to illustrate the humiliation that poets often suffered because they used to talk about all kinds of vulgar things, Allah Azza wa Jalla gives the image of them going down into a valley. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. To go down into a valley, you're originally high and you're coming down. Same thing here, إِهْبِطُ, descend. Meaning you were given a high place and you are asking for to be lower yourselves. So it's not necessarily even physically, even though that may be the case, there's wordplay here. The second thing is, the instruction generally basically says, go down into a country, a region, a territory. And the word for that in Arabic is misrun, or misran in this case, the mansub form. But this is where you have two words that are spelled exactly the same way, but they mean two different things. If you say misru, you remove the tanween, you make it mamnu' min as-sarf. Misru or misra, this word means Egypt. If you say misrun or misran or misrin, either way, but if you put tanween on it, those of you who know a little bit of Arabic, right? If you put tanween on it, it no longer means Egypt. It means country, region, territory, countryside even, farmland. It has different connotations. Now, there are different words in Arabic used for a country or a region or a city or a town. There's balad, qariya, you know, there are different words you can use. Ard. Musa alayhi salam, of all the choices he has, which word is mentioned in the ayah? Misran. Misran, which doesn't mean Egypt, but sounds an awful close to it, doesn't it? Even though it doesn't mean Egypt, it sounds very close to Egypt. What Musa alayhi salam is almost saying is, why don't you go into another Egypt? He's literally saying, go into the countryside. Go into another land then. Go ahead. Go into another region. But he uses a word that sounds an awful close to Egypt itself. Why? Because what they're asking for sounds like they're asking for what again? For Egypt again. So, ihbitu misran. It's not, some translators have actually mistranslated the ayah, literally mistranslated, saying go into Egypt. That doesn't make any sense. They just escaped Egypt. He's not asking them to go back to Egypt, but he's making a sort of a sarcastic comment to them, but that it's as though you're asking for that Egypt all over again. فَإِنَّ لَكُمْ مَا سَأَلْتُمْ. In it, especially for you, you will definitely get what you've asked for. You know, in English we say you asked for it. You're going to get it because you asked for it is literally almost what he's saying, Musa alayhi salam. So he's saying, for sure you're going to get what you asked for, all of you. Now what is it that they asked for? They asked for all kinds of food. But what they really asked for was a lot of trouble. So now what did they get in return? Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, وَضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةِ وَالْمَسْكَنَةِ وَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. And humiliation was slapped upon them. They were slapped with humiliation. Now you remind me, when I mentioned yesterday what's so bad about the life in Egypt, what was the first thing? It was indignation, it was humiliation. That's the first thing they're slapped with again. Then he says, وَالْمَسْكَنَةِ, and they were slapped with powerlessness. They were struck with being incapable of determining their own destiny. Maskana. And this is the second problem with the life of slavery. Then he says, وَبَاءُ بِغَضَبٍ, and they drew rage upon themselves. You remember the third problem with slavery? That they are victims of the rage of the Pharaoh. Now Allah says, this time around, they also drew rage upon themselves, but not from Fir'aun this time. وَبَاءُ بِغَضَبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ. They drew rage upon themselves from Allah this time. So in other words, they went from bad to worse. I mean, that Fir'aun's anger is pretty bad, but to be under the rage from Allah has to be far worse. وَبَاءُ بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. And then Allah gives a rationale. Why is it that they deserve this fate? And this is not something that happened to them once. If you study Jewish history, which I think actually is a very important part of studying Islam, I say that only because Bani Israel is mentioned a lot in the Quran, a lot. And their plight is mentioned a lot. And even in ahadith literature, we find a lot of parallel made between the life of the Israelites versus the ummah, the life of this ummah. So Jewish history is something very interesting and important, actually, even for Muslim historians to study. We get a piecemeal, fragmented picture of it in tafsir because our ulama only cite one bit of it or one bit of it or one bit of it that applies to the ayah at hand. But we don't get a comprehensive picture of the history of Bani Israel like we get a comprehensive history of the history of this ummah. And the other reason, just a point of view that all of us should kind of share, is that before the Messenger came, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these were the lost Muslim ummah. They were the lost Muslim ummah. These are the people that were getting books and prophets, right? They were in that, and even when the Messenger came, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was initially fasting on the same days as they did and praying in the same direction as they did. There are some very important parallels between us and them. So studying their history is almost like, not just studying Jewish history, it's studying the history of the former Muslims. It's really a continuation of that legacy. Now the reason I mention this is because they suffered at the hands of many enemies over and over and over again. The Byzantines, you know, the Abyssinians came after, the Assyrians came after them, the Romans came after them, after Isa alayhi salam. So they have this history of being rattled as a nation over and over and over again. And Allah captures that long history that spans millennia in very few words. He says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. That is because they continually used to disbelieve in the ayat of Allah. Now the word ayat means two things. It means the revelations, ayat, verses, as commonly translated, even though I don't like that translation. Ayat, we'll just say revelations, that's one implication of it. The other is miracles. The word ayah in the Quran is also used for miracles. So revelations, meaning the signs of Allah that are revealed, and miracles. And they continually disbelieved in these ayat of Allah. Now what does that mean? One, revelations would come and they would disregard them. They wouldn't, abide by them. And the others, miracles would come and they still wouldn't appreciate them. They were physical miracles presented before their eyes and they weren't enough to set them straight. So ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Then if this wasn't bad enough, وَيَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيِّينَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. And they engaged in the killing of prophets without any justification, without the right to do so, without right. So he mentioned a bad crime and then even a worse crime. Then he concludes, ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا. Why is it that they did these two things? So you need to see there's two reasons given. The first part was they suffered humiliation. They got the rage from Allah. Why did they get those things? Because they did two crimes. They disbelieved in the ayat of Allah and they wanted to kill some prophets, or they actually killed prophets without having the right to do so. But then Allah says, why did they do this? Why did they disbelieve in the ayat of Allah? And why did they kill the prophets without having any right to do so? Why would they do such things? The last rationale is given. The root problem. ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. That is because they were continually in disobedience. They used to disobey. They didn't want to obey. عَصَى is actually to disobey arrogantly. I don't want to do what you want me to do. You know the attitude people have towards their boss? Like they'll do something, but they'll do it grudgingly. Like that guy, I hate that guy. And you only hate him because he tells you what to do, right? That's the only, and people generally naturally have a dislike towards the police, because they have authority over you. People just naturally, there's this instinct inside the human being, we don't like authority. The moment a student will get a chance, he'll get up from his chair when the teacher's not looking. Right? The idea is when you have authority over you, you don't want to obey. Well, they brought that attitude to the messengers. They would grudgingly accept what they're saying. And the moment they got, they would rebel. They have this, they want to be on top themselves. ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا. Then Allah says, وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. And they used to cross the line. They continually used to, you know, cross the line. And you know, every time they cross the line, who's there to say you're crossing the line, you're doing something wrong? The messengers, the prophets. So the prophets are annoying to them. They find them a nuisance. They can't do what they want to do. And so this led them to deny the ayat of Allah, even plot in the killing of prophets. وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. Now this, you know, sequence that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given, two things I want to tell you in parallel to the Muslim Ummah. The first of them is that we don't, of course, even though the Messenger told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we'll have many parallels with the Israelites. لَيَأْتِيَنَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي مَا أَتَى عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ حَزْوَ النَّعْلِ بِالنَّعْلِ. Right? The same things will happen to my Ummah, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The same things will happen to my Ummah that happened to Bani Israel, like a shoe compared to another. Right? So there are going to be a lot of parallels. But we, alhamdulillah, we don't get to kill prophets. But then there's another thing. If you look at the Muslim history with a closer eye, the Messenger told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, عُلَمَاءُ أُمَّتِي كَأَنْبِيَاءُ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. The scholars of my ummah are like the prophets of Bani Israel. You know? Now look at Islamic history and look at what we've done with our scholars. And you don't even have to look at Islamic history. Horrible atrocities are being done to Muslim scholars even in our time. Even in our time. You can have a scholar that speaks up about, you know, helping out certain refugees or speak up against, you know, certain practices of a particular regime, and next thing you know, they disappear. Next thing you know, they're being tortured and persecuted. So scholars have been and continue to be, in many instances, the recipients of the same kinds of crimes that the prophets of Bani Israel used to be recipients of. So we can't wash our hands of even following them in this regard. You know, subhanAllah, that's a very scary thing. But then the next thing, which is going to be a long discussion, I'll probably spend a couple of sessions on it, is the next ayah. And I know I've made a point to talk about this ayah before in this masjid, but I feel this is such an important topic, and it's such a point of confusion for so many Muslims, that it's critical that we make sure that all Muslims are on the same page when it comes to this next ayah, at least inshallah ta'ala, and develop a deeper understanding of it. Here's what the ayah says by itself. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَى. It begins, no doubt those who believed, of course referring to the Muslims, وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا, and those who were Jewish, the Jews, وَالنَّصَارَى, and the Christians. من آمن والصابئين actually, and the Sabians. Sabians are, some consider them followers of Ibrahim alayhi salam, but they ended up worshipping stars and fire and things like that later on in the Arabs, because they're called Sabians. والصابئين. من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالحا. Whoever came to believe in Allah and the last day and acted righteously. Three things, three conditions are mentioned. I'd like you to remember those three conditions. Believing in Allah, believing in the last day, and acting righteously. These are the only three conditions. And then what does Allah say? فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Then they have no fear on them whatsoever. They have no fear on them, and they're not going to be the ones to grieve. In other words, they're okay. They got no problems. But the ayah began with four groups. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believe, then the Jews, then the Christians, then the Sabians. And at the end of the ayah, Allah offered salvation. These people are saved. If they meet how many conditions? These four groups are saved if they meet how many conditions? Three conditions. Those conditions were, they believe in Allah, they believe in the last day, and they act righteously. Notice there's no mention of prophets and books, right? So some people took this ayah and they interpreted, look, Christians, Jews, Sabians, that just Sabians could mean generally anybody. So anybody who believes in God, they're okay so long as they believe in God, they believe in some kind of afterlife, and they're good people, you're good to go. You don't have to become Muslim to get to paradise, because the Quran says, you know, it's an open ticket, you know, and a lot of different kinds of groups can get in. There are several problems with this interpretation, several problems. But we're going to address this from the very basics onwards, okay? We'll go to the more complex discussions later. We'll start at the very basics first. You cannot take the ayah of Quran from its place. Allah Azza wa Jalla said something before this, Allah is saying something after this. You cannot disregard what Allah is saying and take it out of its context. Taking out of the context, or tearing an ayah out of its context, Allah complains about this in the Quran. الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِضِينَ. Those who took the Quran and tore it, they ripped it from its place, they tore it to pieces. Now look, what did the ayah before say? What were the crimes? The crimes was they used to disbelieve in the ayat of Allah. Where do ayat come from? How do ayat reach people? Prophets. All prophets brought the ayat. Ayat don't come to people directly, ayat come through prophets. So when kufr is mentioned in the previous ayah, it's not kufr in Allah, it's not kufr in the last day, it's not kufr in anything else. What is it kufr in? What is it disbelief in? Revelation. And revelation means disbelief in the prophets. You can't have this discussion outside of the realm of prophets. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَيَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيِّينَ, and even their crimes are against who? Prophets. And if you go to, this entire discussion is happening with Bani Israel. When it began, what invitation did Allah give them? آمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. Come to believe in what I have sent down. What's he talking about? The Qur'an. And you cannot believe in the Qur'an unless you believe in the man who's delivering it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger, alayhi salatu wa sallam. So the belief in the prophets, and the belief specifically in the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is what this whole discussion began with. And everything that is coming now is in the context of that discussion. To remove it from that context and say, Jews and Christians and Sabians are all okay, so long as they meet these conditions, is to say this ayah doesn't belong to this surah. You can't remove it from its context. Unfortunately, because Muslims today, subhanAllah, the vast majority of us, even the ones that study or read Qur'an, they read it an ayah at a time. We don't read it like a surah or like a book or like a discussion, we read it like an isolated excerpt, right? So we read the ayah and we read a paper, an article written about that ayah, and we say, yeah, it makes total sense. But it's completely taking things out of context. Even the next ayah, I'll conclude with this part of the discussion today, the next ayah right after this, guess what? Allah reminds them, I took a covenant from you. I took a covenant, He took a covenant from Bani Israel. And He raised the mountain of Tur above them, and told them to hold on to what He has given them. What had He given them? He had given them their book. And the book didn't come to them directly, it came to them through who? Musa alayhi salam. So even in the next ayah, they're being told iman comes from Risala. The ayah before is about Risala, the ayah after is about Risala. How can you assume that there's no importance of Risala given in the surah? It's a very ingenuine kind of interpretation of the text. And it's only done to please certain elements. You know, we believe everybody's okay. How come a minister can walk into a masjid, and I've seen this happen, we'll invite a minister to speak about his faith at the masjid. He'll walk in and say, look, I know we should have cooperation between our communities, but let me tell you something straightforward. I don't believe you're going to paradise. I believe until you believe in Jesus, you're all going to hell. But I'm willing to work with you in this world. Let's leave the next world for our own belief. I'm not willing to compromise on that. If he has the guts to say that to us, why are we so scared to say no? When salvation is mentioned, there's one way to this salvation, and all other doors have been closed. Why is it that we're scared to say that? They're not scared to say it. They don't think it's politically incorrect. They'll come out and say it. They will come out and say it. So we have to, what is our belief? Don't worry about what people will say, or you know what controversy may there be. What Allah Azza wa Jalla has revealed, we have to stick by it. And if we don't, then humiliation is our fate. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. I'm sorry I took so long today. I'll promise not to do that again. Inshallah.